Glenn and Randy. We love our CR family, and they are truly amazing, and they've just kind of keep us focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, right now we're diving into 4th July, and we're also diving into our Philippians study, and many of us are getting ready to have parties starting tomorrow or even today. And you know, there's certain people that show up to a 4th July party that kind of bring joy, right? They bring joy into the environment, and other people kind of show up for 4th July, and they kind of suck out the joy. You know what I'm saying? There's that kind of group of people. There's a group of people that wake up and they say, "Good morning, Lord." There's other people who wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." You know, there's those type of people that we have in our lives as we celebrate our country. We celebrate relationships around us. And today we're talking about in Philippians. We're going to be starting in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to open up to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be right here trying to figure out how do we become joyful people in this crazy world we live in. Because we understand as we go through Philippians that joy is not by chance. Joy is a choice. It's a choice that you make. The biblical witness is that you don't really wait around for everything in your life to line up so you can finally be happy, but you choose. You choose to be joyful. Now, Paul makes this very absolutely clear. And actually, this passage right here is such a big part of our life here. We put it on the back of our wall during this series. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And here's what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. How often, church? Always. And I will say it again, what? Rejoice. What's interesting is Paul gives you three different commissions to joy. He said, rejoice, which means present tense. I'm doing that right now, Paul is saying. I'm going to do it how often? Always. And then thirdly, in case you didn't hear me, I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. Three times in a few words, he makes a case for joy. And so far in the book of Philippians, we've seen Paul give us a new way to kind of think about, new way to operate. But in chapter 4, we're going to talk about the biggest joy stealer, joy killer of all. In fact, we're going to talk about it for 2 weeks because chapter 4 is so rich and so powerful. So I've been thinking as I go through over 20 years of full-time ministry, don't include all the other ministry I did before that, I know this is true because I see it in everyday life, working with people. People and church context. And you know, when you buy a book electronically, they can actually document what books are bought electronically. They know exactly what books are bought. And the most top-selling book of all time electronically, not just in print, is, guess what? The Bible. And they know, they can tell, like Amazon can tell, which of those electronic books get highlighted, which sections get highlighted the most. And we know by Amazon and other devices, we know what section in the Bible gets highlighted the most. And you may think, well, it's John 3:16 or it's Psalm 23. Actually, the two verses that are highlighted the most are the ones that we're going to read right now. Here's the most highlighted verses in our culture electronically. Here it is. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What does that say about our culture? That the most highlighted verses in the most top-selling book of all time, even electronically, are about anxiety. What does that tell you about the culture that we live in and what we're dealing with? And on top of that, it gives us insight on the greatest stealer of joy of all time. Anxiety and joy, by the way, cannot coexist. One enters the room, the other one has to leave. You know people like that? Well, this is how joy and anxiety are. They cannot coexist. See, anxiety says this. It says, what if? What if it steals joy? See, anxiety exists when we assume control over things that do not recognize our control. Number one, tomorrow. Tomorrow does not recognize you. It does not recognize your control. You have no control over tomorrow. And the thing we have the least amount of control over is definitely what's happening next. So anxiety is this kind of boatload of what ifs. I mean, we look back at our life and we see big what ifs. And we look back at our life and we see small what ifs, don't we? But in the present, they're all huge. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever that thing is, that relationship, that financial situation, that kid, that parent, that coworker, whatever is going on with your health or whatever it may be, that right now to you seems massive. In the last 24 hours, you've been just chewing on it. What if my baby doesn't make the team? What if I don't get pregnant? What if we don't ever get married? What if the cancer comes back? What if my crazy child never gets their act together? What if I lose my job? Here's the thing. The reasons for anxiety are not going away. It's called life. And life is hard. But joy will go away if you, what if your joy out the door. Joy will go away if you try to deal with anxiety in the natural, on your own humanity, in your own resources. You see, when Paul talks about joyful, he has no word of encouragement for the atheist. If he's talking about joyful, he has no word of counsel for the agnostic. Paul is talking to people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have the capacity to live in the supernatural and have the opportunity to be empowered by resources that go beyond our humanity. And Paul insists that this kind of life can be chosen. There's certain decisions, though, you got to make. There's certain choices you got to make if you want to be joyful. And here's the first one. Worry about what? Nothing. Worry about nothing. That's what he says. He says to not be anxious about anything. Paul does not believe that we're born warriors. He believes that this is what we've learned, and we have to unlearn it. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, that's impossible. How can you say you can't tell people not to worry? Well, actually, I didn't. Paul did. And Paul didn't actually was the first one to say it. Who said it before him was, guess who? Jesus. Jesus on a hillside. I was there just a few months ago, drops right into the Sea of Galilee, and he's sitting there and he's preaching the best sermon of all called the Sermon on the Mount. And inside of his sermon, he's talking to people all gathered around him who don't have a life expectancy of 85 like we do. Like if we die before 85, we get all furious. I can't believe that person died. Man, they didn't know they're going to live past 35. We have Independence Day, 4th of July. We're going to celebrate tomorrow with fireworks and hot dogs and everything else. These people had no independence. They were ruled by Rome. The people who heard this first sermon at that spot right there, when we talk about our food and we go down to one bag of chips in our pantry, we go ballistic. These people only had food for that day. And those people heard these words. And my question to you today, you guys online and us in the room, who worries more, us in 2022 or those people? I don't know, but Jesus says this to them and he says this to us in 2022. Here's Jesus' words. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or you have enough drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. I mean, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for their heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? I mean, can all your worries, Jesus asked you this question, can all your worries at a single moment in your life? So Jesus says two things about worry. Number one is this: worry is worthless. It's totally worthless. It does not accomplish anything. Your worry did not add one single dollar to your bank account. Do you know that? Your worry did not subtract one single cancer cell from your body. All your worry about tomorrow accomplished was make you miserable today. It just made you miserable right now for your family, your friends, and those who work around you. But even worse than that, being worthless, worry is faithless. I mean, because it erases the promises of God from your mind. And when you have anxiety, you're basically marking the spot where you believe God doesn't care, or you believe that God is not strong enough to do something that you care about. You're marking the spot where you believe God doesn't care, or you believe that he's not strong enough to handle what you care about. So Jesus says, you need to get off social media. And you need to take a walk outside. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God is taking care of his universe, and he cares about you so much more than anything he has made. God's got this. God has got this, and you can take charge of your anxiety. When you take it, you remember, you know what? God's in charge of the world. You can take charge of your anxiety when you give it to God. And Paul says, worry about nothing. Stop it. But when you tell someone to stop something, you need to tell them to start something. Like every time I've told somebody, hey, when you say no to something, you need to say yes to something else. So let's replace the no with a good yes. Say no to worry, but say yes to pray about everything. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to start diving in prayer. And every situation, Scripture says, present your request to God. Another translation says this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about what, church? Pray about what? Everything. Everything. Yeah, even that thing. Everything. Because here's the thing. God loves the sound of your voice. He loves the sound of your voice, and he wishes he heard from you more often. God doesn't need you to use big, long religious words and change the tone of your voice. You know, people like that, they sound like Mickey Mouse, but they start praying, they sound like they're in Shakespeare or something. You're like, that's not you. Just be you. Just talk to God. God wishes you would just check in and talk to him more often. Tell him how you're doing today. Tell him how you feel. God will never, ever put you on hold. And that's good news. And what happens when we talk to God, just talking to him, we start getting in touch with his sovereignty. We start getting in touch with his mercy. In other words, there's nothing that we talk about with God that's too big for him. And there's nothing we talk about that's too small for God. It just helps my spirit to talk to someone. Listen to this. It helps my spirit to talk to someone who actually can do something about it. Scripture says this, cast all your what? Anxiety on him. Why do we do that? We cast all our anxiety on God because he what? Read it with me. He what? Cares for you. That's why you do it. God really does care for you. Now, I hear the word cast, and I think about fishing. Many of you are fishermen. You're going to be fishing today and tomorrow. What you do is you move a lure from over here, point A, over here to point B. And that's what Peter's saying, who's a fisherman. He's saying, cast, do something, move it to somewhere where actually something can happen with it. Something good can come out of this. Move it somewhere where it'll actually do good. That's what you do with your worries. You move it from point A, which is doing no good, and you move it to point B, which actually God, give it to God because he actually can do something about it. There was a guy, he was grumpy and he was critical. You know these kind of people. They're just kind of like, you know, sometimes they're Christians, like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know what I'm talking about? Those kind of people. They just have like this scowl on their face. And all of a sudden, he's actually in a good mood. And he's in a good mood for a while. And people are like, what happened to you? Like, what changed in you? And he says, well, actually, I paid a man to do all my worrying for me. You pay someone to worry for you? Really? How much is that? How much does that cost? He says, that costs $10,000 a month. $10,000 a month? You're paying somebody $10,000 a month. How are you able to afford that? He said, that's his worry. See, what Peter's saying is, why don't you give it, those worries, those anxieties, you know what they are, to someone who can do something about it? Why don't you give it to God? Man, he's up all night anyway. You know why you were sleeping last night? God was working. He's working when you can't. And so it would do your spirit good if you would spend more time bowing your head and spend less time wringing your fingers and your hands. And many of you, that's all you've been doing right now. I mean, you've just been wringing your hands and you have not spent much time in prayer. It would do your spirit good to spend more time bowing your head than less time wringing your hands. But you don't just cast your worries to God and say, by prayer and petition, he says this, with thanksgiving. You know, joyful people are grateful people. You're not going to meet someone that's joyful, not grateful. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and give what? Thanks. Give thanks about anything, because worry refuses to share a heart with gratitude. Worry and gratitude don't go together. So Paul says, you bring those things that are making you anxious to God, but you bring them with a heart of thanksgiving. You say, I can't do that. I don't know what's going to happen. How can I give thanks to God when I don't have the answers? You can because you know what kind of God he is. He's a good God. Amen, church? Our Heavenly Father is a good God, and he works all things out for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose. Verse 6 says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With what kind of hearts? With thankful hearts. Offer up your requests and prayers and requests to God. Now remember that the guy who wrote this is writing this while he's in prison. And I'm not talking about one of the good American prisons we got here where you get AC and you get food and you can work out. I'm talking about prisons where there is no heater, there is no AC. You may never see anybody for months and months and months. You may not be even fed. And you may be in the dark for many of those days. So clearly, Paul believes that you can change your attitude even when you don't have the power to change your situation. You can change your attitude even if you can't change your situation. He said the same thing to the church in Thessalonica when he wrote these words. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in how many situations? In all situations, circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Jesus, constant joy, constant prayer, constant thanksgiving. You say, how can I be thankful for all circumstances? He didn't say that. He didn't say be thankful for all circumstances. He said be thankful what? In all circumstances. There's a book out by a guy named Alexander Wright many years ago. He's a Scotland pastor, and he was known for opening up his worship services with a prayer of thanksgiving. Well, it was one sunny morning in winter of Scotland, and it was dreary, horrendous, miserable weather. I mean, it's just like the wind's howling, the wind and the rain is coming in sideways, just pounding the people that come into the church building. And people are wondering, how is Pastor Wright going to give, say, anything thankful today? How is he going to be grateful at all for anything today? And so people are kind of waiting to see how he's going to open up the service. Pastor Wright gets in front of everybody, and he starts off the service with a prayer, and he says these words, "We thank thee, O Lord, that it's not always like this." You see, life in the natural starts with circumstances, but life in the supernatural starts with Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is offer up worship, talk to him, give him thanksgiving. See, when you do that, your spirit begins to be calmed because you begin to remember all the blessings that you have that tomorrow cannot touch. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. My sins have been eradicated on the cross by Jesus Christ. My sin has been washed clean. They're separated as far as the east is from the west. I have the assurance of my salvation. I have the protection from demonic forces. And tomorrow cannot take that away. And that worship, that grateful heart brings perspective that I need in whatever battle I'm fighting. You see, when worship and prayer is over, the battle for joy is not. And many times we think, you know what? Man, he said some great stuff, Paul did in verse 6 and verse 7. But we stop one verse short before Paul did. And here's what Paul says in the next verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is what? True. Whatever is what? Noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what, church? Think. Think about such things. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Give thanks about anything, but think. Think about good things. You know, the word worry literally means divided mind. And many of you are living that right now. Man, your mind is so divided. You're not in the present. And right now, the forces, these battling forces, are trying to figure out who's going to win the territory of your mind, control of your mind. See, so we're going to stop those old behaviors by starting a new way to think in kind of different ways. Now, here's the thing about thinking. Life will not let you drift in new ways of thinking. I don't know if you know that. Life will eventually always take you down the path of negative thinking. So you have to stop this process. Let me give you an example. Right now, you guys online, we're going to pause for like 10 seconds. You're just going to hear nothing for 10 seconds. I promise you, we'll be right back. We're about to play a song that kind of hits this point. So I want you to hear this song on the count of three. One, two, three. Hey, let's give it up for everybody who's joining us back online. Welcome back, everybody. Now, that song that just played, does everybody dance now? And if you grew up after the 1990s, you're like, what in the world was that? All right. But for those of us who lived in the 90s, that song we hit on and we danced to it in the proms and the homecomings and all that fun stuff. But anyway, this guy's in Montreal. He's driving down the road with his kids in the back, and that song hits. And wouldn't you know it, he's sitting there and he's shouting and he's kind of dancing in his seat, and his kids are kind of thinking, our dad has lost it, he's crazy. Next thing you know it, blue lights coming behind this man as he's driving. He pulls over thinking the cop wants to go around him, but no, the cop is actually following behind him. The cop is pulling him over. The cop comes up, knocks on the window and says, why are you shouting? Why are you screaming? And the man says, I'm not screaming, I'm singing my happy song. But wouldn't you know it, that cop gave him a ticket for $108 for verbal uproar. You see, that's what life will do to you. Life shouts at you, you can't have happy thoughts. We insist on you having negative thoughts. We allow our culture to fill our minds with all this negative junk. Do you understand? And I'm going to say this because I don't think many of you understand this. Do you understand that the media exists? They purely exist to keep you upset. Do you understand that? Only people who say this is the worst of times have no idea about history, because all they do is focus on the present news. And the news is doing a great job of keeping you upset, because why? That's how they get their ratings, which equals how they get their what? Their money. And they give you something every single moment to be upset about. And many of us take the bait. And then we go on social media. And we don't have conversations with people. We leave comments. We like to leave comments about whatever we're angry about. And we think that we can be exempt from the sow and reap principle. But I'm telling you, if you sow constant criticism and constant negative thoughts, you will reap a critical spirit. If that's all you digest, that's all you're going to put out. And Paul says, you don't have to live that way through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There's a man named John Nash who was held one of the most amazing minds in the 20th century. In fact, words like genius get thrown around, but not with this guy. It's actually an understatement. In his 20s, he had theories of economic development that won him huge awards. In his 20s, when most people are trying to figure out, do I leave mom and dad's house? This guy was an MIT professor. At the height of his career, he had a mental breakdown. At the height of his career, he suffered a breakdown. He once interrupted a lecture to announce that he was on the cover of Life magazine disguised as the Pope. He turned down a prestigious job at the University of Chicago because he said he was going to be named the Emperor of Antarctica. This man, his biography was played out in a movie that we watched probably in the 90s called Beautiful Mind. And his experience with paranoid delusion, which is one of the most difficult things to treat in psychology. And people who suffer from this are convinced that the conversations that are going on around them, that they are not really real. They think they're real. They have a hard time understanding what's real. In fact, it makes it so difficult for the voices they hear to realize, is that in my head or not in my head? And today there's medication for this. But when John Nash was early on struggling with this, there was no medication, which makes his, I think, story even more amazing, because John said, I learned the art of discernment. He learned to test the voices he was hearing. And he speaks about this in the movie. Nash said, I still see things that are not there. I choose not to acknowledge them, though. Like a diet of the mind, I choose not to indulge certain appetites. And that's what Paul says. That's why it's so groundbreaking for those looking for a breakthrough in dealing with anxiety. Let's look at this real quick again. Paul says, whatever's true. The opposite of that is whatever's false. So much of our stress stems from things that never happen. One philosopher said this, my life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happen. Paul says this, whatever's noble as opposed to what is trivial. So much of our stress is majoring in the minors, like living in secondary matters that takes over primary concerns. Paul says, whatever's right as opposed to what is unjust. So much of our stress comes from covertly or overtly seeking to plot, scheme, or connive, or take advantage of someone else. Paul says whatever's pure as opposed to what is polluted. So much of our stress is caused by subjecting our minds to things that fuel our vices. Paul says whatever's lovely as opposed to what brings out, as opposed to what brings out ugliness and nastiness. So much of our stress comes from exposure of those who are skilled at slander. Paul says whatever's admirable as opposed to what is shameful. So much of our stress is rooted in self-deception that I'm unworthy of love and I'm beyond redemption. And Paul says these words to wrap it up. If anything is excellent, man, if anything is praiseworthy, read it with me, church. What again? Think. Think about such things. The world says you want peace? Well, shut off your brain. Christianity says you want peace? Think. Think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You abandoned God, but he did not abandon you. And he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for you. Think about the gospel. Learn about the gospel. Grasp the gospel. Rejoice in the gospel. Rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you'll find joy. And then you'll find peace. So think. Ephesians says these words right here. Let the Spirit renew your what? Renew your thoughts and your attitudes. You can embrace a supernatural life, church. You can tap into divine resources that empower you to live above your circumstances. You can embrace a supernatural life, and the supernatural life, I promise you, will embrace you. So let's look at one of the most stunning and wonderful promises found in the Bible. Paul says this in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God, Paul is not saying that if you pray and you give thanks and you think that all your what-ifs will go away. He's saying that what will happen is peace will come, a supernatural peace. And this peace says this, it says even if to all the what-ifs. Even if, and it guards joy. Peace says the wind and the waves still know Jesus' name, but through it all, my eyes are on Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say the peace from God. He says the very peace of God. The very peace of God. The very peace that is God's character and God's essence. The serenity of the sovereign, the tranquility that surrounds the throne room of God. That peace can be your peace. God's peace, a peace that God has, gets downloaded into your reality to guard your joy. You cannot explain it away. And you can't explain it. Paul says this, whatever you've learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Paul realized that one of the best ways to counter worry is be productive. One of the things that people are most tempted to do when they are pulled apart by worry is they're not productive. They end up kind of shutting down and getting a fetal position, and they fret and they fume and they fuss and they find somebody else so they can fret and they can fume and they can fuss with. And they come up with more things to worry about, right? Someone said, worry is like repeatedly pressing on the gas of your car and revving up your engine, but never getting your car out of park. And you're sitting there, you're all revved up, and you're making a lot of noise, but you're not going anywhere. That's what worry will do to you. And Paul says one of the positive steps to contradict stress is to get into action. It's generally understood that the more we worry, the less productive we are. You show me a person who's overwhelmed with worry, and I will show you someone who's underperforming in their job. And the reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than they work. So in verse 9, Paul says these four words that we learn to get joy. Learned, received, heard, and seen. It's one thing to learn a truth, it's another thing to receive it. It's been said that there's a distance between your heart and your head, which is about 12 inches. But that's the difference between information and transformation. We have to receive it for it to transform us. So how does that happen? By hearing and seeing. Paul lived out this gospel. The people who followed Jesus heard Paul speak on it, but they got to watch him actually live it out in his daily life. There were four pastors at different ages, and they were talking about their favorite translations. One said, man, I love the King James Version. I love the old, beautiful English. The other said, I love the New American Standard Version the best because it's most literal to the ancient text. Another said, I love the New Living Translation because it's just so more relevant in the English language. The last one said, I like my daddy's version the best. I like my dad's version. They're like, we didn't know your dad wrote a translation of the Bible. He said, yeah, he did. He translated into practice. And it was the most convincing translation I ever saw. There's a poem that says this, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather walk side by side with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel can be confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men and women who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. And that's the outcome. That's the outcome of living a worry-free life. You want to live a worry-free life and you got to live wisely. Well, how does that happen? The peace of God will guard and the peace of God will guide you. That's what we're looking for. The peace of God will guard and guide you. And here's what Paul says once again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what, church? It'll guard your hearts and your minds in who? Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, look at this, will be with you. People are relentlessly and looking for peace of mind all these days. They're looking for it through medication and meditation. They try stress reduction techniques and philosophical deduction theories. They go to seminars and spas and swim therapy. They hang out in bars, buy cars, look at the stars, and hope to one day go to Mars. By the way, Dr. Seuss did not write that last line. But Paul says that God's peace is a gift. That it'll guard you, it'll guide you, it can't be explained, it can't be duplicated, it can't be fabricated. God's peace can only be received. You're like, well, how do I receive the peace of God? Well, simple, trust Jesus. Just trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, we want to encourage you to do that in a moment. As we're up here and the song is about to play, I hope you'll come up and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you'll get the supernatural peace and joy. Friends, this is not about a religion. This is about gaining a relationship. And one of the names of this amazing Savior, Jesus Christ, that was given 700 years before he was born, was by a prophet named Isaiah. And he called Jesus the Prince of what? The Prince of, remember? Peace. The Prince of Peace. And here's the thing. Our main problem with worry is that we want the peace without the Prince. By the way, that's impossible. You can't have peace and you can't have joy without the Prince called Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you right now, whatever it is that you're worried about, I want you to write on that card. There's a card in front of you. You guys online can hit the request prayer button, and we love to pray about whatever that is. But what is your worry? What is your concern? What's causing you anxiety? Write that on that card there. It might be in front of you, behind you. And then we're going to be up here in just a moment. You can bring it up to us. You can take it to the crosses on your right or your left. And we would love to pray with you. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Once you cast that worry and give it to someone who can do something about it. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you as you're writing down your concerns and your worries. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we are just so grateful that we have someone who can do something about it. Lord, that we have the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. And Lord, right now, I just lift up every person in this room and everyone online who's hearing this voice, maybe a recording of the sermon. Lord, right now, they're driving down the road. Right now, they're sitting at a computer and they're listening to this and they have this huge concern. May they at this moment cast that anxiety. May they cast that worry. May they cast that concern that's just eating them up inside, dividing their mind, taking away their life so they can't be in the moment. May they cast it and give it to you. And Lord, in that moment, when they give that concern and they give that worry to you, may you give them a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy that nothing in this world can take away from them. Lord, we're asking you to do that right now. Respond as we respond to you in faith. Lord, here's our worries. Here's our concerns. Right now, we trust and the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. It says in the song, the wind and the waves know the name of Jesus. They may not know your name, but they know the name of Jesus. So through it all, our eyes are on him. Let's sing this right now. If you got a concern, you got a worry, we're up here. Why don't you come up here right now and let's cast it to the Lord. Let's give him the glory.